And our first Bible reading today comes from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 103. Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteously and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deed to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
So in continuing our anchor series of sermons, our reading today is Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Romans 8, 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit.
Well, please keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. I wonder if there was one word that truly describes how you feel about yourself. One word that truly describes how you feel about yourself. I wonder what that would be. Deep down, where nobody knows. I spoke on this passage with our youth group earlier in the year, and I asked them the same question, and they had the chance to respond to this anonymously, and they sent in their replies of one word of how they feel about themselves. You'd expect with a group of teenagers, some of it was hilarious. But there were some really genuine answers. Someone said that they felt special. Someone said that deep down they felt loved, which is a great place for them to be. But there are others who I think were feeling, they certainly weren't having a positive day that day. Others who said things like they feel mean. Someone said that they felt egotistical. Someone said that they feel that they're never worth the love I receive. Which is not six words, but the feeling behind that answer, that's not one word, but that's so much feeling behind that answer, isn't there? Someone else said that they feel like they're not good enough. I wonder how many of us would feel the same sorts of things deep down. Because how we feel about ourselves, it's really complicated, isn't it? Right? There are times when we might feel good. But there are times when we feel, I don't know, the weight. We feel broken. The word that I think I would often use to describe how I feel about myself is failure. Regardless of whether or not it may or may not be true, it can be what I feel. In reality, it has actually been true a number of times. I was a terrible student at school, at uni, even at Bible college. I couldn't keep up with the content. I failed exams. I failed subjects. I failed deadlines. But it goes deeper than that. I mean, that's just administrative sort of stuff, really. But I see my failures as a dad. Whew, that hurts. I see my failures as a husband. I see my failures as a pastor. The times when I put myself first above anyone else. The time when I overlook people who need caring for, whether it's in my family or out of my family. The time when my disorganization or distraction impacts the lives of the people around me. You see, looking at me up here from where you're sitting, it might look like I've got it all together. Like up front, Brian, I know he presents pretty well. Like it looks like he's got things going on. But that's right. But real Brian is a bit of a mess. And I feel it. I don't know if you've felt this, but sometimes I feel like surely God is tired of me. Do you feel that? Because I'm selfish, right? I'm greedy. I'm self-centered. I'm not patient. Surely God must be frustrated with me. Surely he must at times be angry with me. I get angry with me. Surely God must. And I wonder if this sounds familiar to you. Because I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. Maybe deep down, maybe under your mask, you feel something similar. Well, today we get to spend some time in what's probably my favorite chapter of the Bible. We're going to hear God say something amazing to us and something that I need to hear again and again and again because I'm a slow learner, right? This chapter, Romans chapter 8, shows the unimaginable grace of God to people who are broken and guilty. It begins by this beautiful proclamation of no condemnation, and it ends all the way at the end of the chapter with shouting, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. So this morning, as we come to this passage, I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. You might just be along for the ride, but this is what I need to hear. At the moment, at times across this year, we're going to just pull out one-off passages or one-off sections of the Bible that are like anchors for our soul. And this chapter is like that for me. It's an anchor for my soul. And the big thing, the big idea that we're going to see this morning, the big idea is that God can never condemn Christians, because he has already condemned Christ and made us righteous. That's the big idea. And we're going to see that across these four verses. But I'm going to pray for us that God helps us to understand. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are merciful and just. And we pray that this morning you will calm our hearts, give us clear minds, and help us to see something of the wonder and the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Refresh us, renew us, give us joy at the work of Christ. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see in these four verses, Romans 8, 1 to 4, is that there is no condemnation in Christ. That's the first point. No condemnation in Christ. Let's read verses 1 to 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. These verses, they begin with therefore. And you've always got to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Right, Paul here at the beginning of Romans 8 is saying that everything that's come so far in all of the first seven chapters is leading to this point. Everything that God's talked about is leading to this point. In chapters 1 to 7, Paul has laid out this argument that humans, by our nature, are guilty. We're guilty before God. Our nature is corrupt. But in the awesome grace God has shown us, he sent his Son to die for us. This sacrifice on the cross. And we get to that again in the next few verses. But Paul's saying that because of all of these things, one thing is true. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So what does this mean, no condemnation? Condemnation, it kind of means judgment. To be condemned is to be judged. It's to have failed, to be found guilty, to be worthy of punishment, to be actually declared that you will be punished. Now, I think we know what it's like to feel judged, to feel condemned by other people. But the first few chapters of Romans tells us that all of us face God's condemnation. But here is God's promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One pastor put it like this. His quote is coming up. Ray Ortland, he's an American pastor, and he says this. In this angry world of blaming and shaming, who doesn't need a non-accusing place to stand and be safe? We don't work ourselves into a better place. God lifts us up into it. God relocates broken-hearted failures who collapse into the arms of Christ in this new place of no condemnation. Who is it that actually deserves condemnation from God? Well, Romans, Paul has been really clear in Romans. We do. God should be angry with us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, he says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Who deserves condemnation? Humans do. All of us do. In our nature is corrupted by sin. We deserve condemnation, but what do we need? We need grace. And God in his grace says that for anyone who is in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation left for them. If you are following Jesus, here's his promise to you. If you are following Jesus, here's his promise. Whatever your past is, whatever you have done in your past, whatever failures, whatever sins, whatever you have messed up, whatever you keep messing up, God says to you, you are not judged. There is no judgment for you. There is no condemnation. He doesn't say there's less condemnation. He says none, none at all. No condemnation. And he says it's now. Did you see that? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is not for in 5 years' time when you finally get your life together. Have you got projects or things that you've wanted to work on for ages and never got them done? Usually something around the house, or maybe you moved house and the boxes are still there. Things that just haven't done. Maybe there's something about yourself that you want to work on, you want to improve, you want to get better at. God's not saying you'll have no condemnation when you finally improve things. No. He's saying now, today. If you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, God looks at you today and says, I love you. You now today, you are pure. You're holy, you're right, you are free. Whatever you have done today, whatever you've done in your past, whatever you will do in your future, God says, I do not condemn you. I don't hate you. I'm not angry at you. I don't judge you. He says, I love you. I welcome you. You're precious and you're mine. Now, to someone who's a failure, these are beautiful words, aren't they? Beautiful words. But who is this true for? Who is God making this promise to? Because it's not to everyone. It's to the people who are in Christ. People who are in Christ. For those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking here about Christians. He's talking here about people who follow the Lord Jesus, who have turned to him as their king, who have turned away from living for themselves and living for Jesus. He's talking here about Christians who have been born again. People, if that's you today, then you have been connected to God. If that's you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been connected to God. His Holy Spirit is living in you. He has set you free. These are the people that God looks on and says, no condemnation. That's us, right? It's Christians. And it's not because we're better than anyone else. Far from it. And it's not because we've done less wrong things than anybody else. It's only because we are the ones that God has forgiven and changed. Right? Everyone else who has not yet come to Jesus, everyone else who has not yet turned to him, is still facing condemnation. They're still under the law of sin and death. They are still facing judgment from a holy God. If you are a Christian, you're free. Despite your baggage, despite your failures, God treats you, God treats me as though we are righteous with no condemnation. It's just, these are wonderful words for us, aren't they? We need to hear them again and again. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But how does this happen? How can it be that a holy God can look at someone like me or like you? Because you can't be much better than I am, okay? How can a holy God look at someone like me and like you and say, I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. How can we be sure that God won't turn around and say, all right, you've ticked me off enough times, now I will condemn you? How can we be sure? Well, we can be sure because he condemned Christ instead of us. That's what we see in verses 3 and 4. We see the condemnation of Christ. These two verses, verses 3 and 4, Paul summarizes pretty much everything that we've seen so far in Romans 1 to 7. He says that it's impossible for us to make ourselves righteous before God by following law, by being obedient, by trying to do the right thing, because our sinful nature can never keep God's requirements. It's corrupted, right? We're corrupt to the core, he says. So the law cannot make us righteous. See verse 3? He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. God's law was never able to make humans righteous because humans have never been able to keep God's law. We just can't do it, no matter how much someone might have tried. So the law failed, but God had a solution. He would send his son. So what the law was powerless to do, make people righteous, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. I wonder if you've ever questioned, why did the Son of God have to come and be a human, born as a baby, just, you know, rolling around in nappies? Why did he have to come and grow up, learn the trade of a carpenter, probably walk around, walk and talk, and eventually be executed? Why couldn't God have just sent him down as like a glorious being, like an angelic presence on the earth? Why couldn't he just be here as this amazing instructor teaching us all of us how to be righteous? Why couldn't he have just been a glorious being inspiring us all to be better versions of ourselves, to be better? It's because Jesus could never inspire us to be righteous. No matter how beautiful his life was, no matter how much he showed love, he could never inspire us to be righteous. God didn't send Jesus to be our inspiration. He sent him to be human, to take on human nature, to die for us. Because human nature is corrupt to the core. We can't learn obedience by just watching Jesus. We can't all change to be loving, beautiful, wonderful people by watching him. Something had to happen to human nature. It had to be punished. The law couldn't do it. God did. He sent his son as one of us, as a human. That's Christmas, isn't it? In a nutshell, the eternal God becomes one of us, with flesh and blood and bones and weakness and pain. And he didn't just do it for kicks. It wasn't just for fun, let me tell you. He did it because a human being needed to pay for the sin of humans. A human being needed to pay for human sin. God sent him to be our sin offering, a sin sacrifice. God couldn't simply look at our sinfulness and sweep it under the carpet. Human sin needed to be paid for. God's righteous judgment on sin had to come crushing down on someone. And so God poured out his righteous judgment, his condemnation, his wrath at sin. He poured it out onto Jesus. See there? And so he condemned sin in the flesh. God's condemnation for sin, condemnation that should have come falling on us, instead crashed down onto Jesus. On the cross, at his crucifixion, Jesus bore our condemnation. All of our guilt, all of our failures, all of the sin that corrupts our nature, it was given to Jesus and it was punished on him. It was condemned on him. It's like the world's worst organ transplant. You know, organ transplants, it's usually a healthy kidney or a healthy liver or something transplanted into someone else who needs it. In this case, it was our corruption, like a cancerous tumor, taken out of us, and transplanted into Jesus. Every last speck of our sin, every last speck of our guilt for all the things that we've done and all the things that we're still going to do, all of it was taken from us and put on him, and the whole of the cup of the wrath of God was poured out onto Jesus, every last drop, every drip of God's frustration at you and me, every speck of his anger at us, every atom, every spark, every fleeting thought of frustration and displeasure that God should have had towards us, he dumped it onto Jesus. He condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus, so there is none left for us. There's a great verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is illustrated so well for us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Where did all of our sin go? It went to Jesus. He became all of our sin. I've probably got others that aren't even on this list here, but this is just an illustration. They went to Jesus. They were condemned in his flesh at the cross. And so our sin has been paid for. There is no charge against us. We are now considered righteous in the eyes of God. That's our final point. We are now irreversibly righteous. In God's eyes, we are now perfect law keepers. I know it doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. We still do. I do. And I'm pretty sure you do too. But in God's eyes, in his accounting, in his charge sheet, we have the full and perfect and unbreakable righteousness of Christ accredited to us. And so verse 4 there, he says, "And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Our sin has been paid for forever through the mercy and love of God. And we are now considered righteous forever in the eyes of God. Not because we are awesome, not because we've done the right thing, but because Jesus did. Jesus said that he came to save lost people, sinners, bringing them to repentance. And sometimes I fear that, oh no, God, he's finally going to work out my shtick and work out that he doesn't actually like me. But that can't be the case. It can't. He cannot be angry at me or you anymore. Now, there's a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's coming up on the screen. He was a pastor and preacher in England centuries ago now, but his writing has been so influential. He said, "You cannot sin as much as God can forgive. If it comes to a pitched battle between sin and grace, you shall not be so bad as God shall be good. I'll prove it to you. You can only sin as a human, but God can forgive as a God. You sin as a finite creature, but the Lord forgives as the infinite creator." This is why there is there now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot overpower the grace of God. You're just not strong enough. I'm just not strong enough to break God's love for me. Let's bring it all home now. I need these verses. I need this reminder again and again. All too often, I'm reminded of my sin. I'm reminded of my failures. And I can feel that the eternal, holy God must be frowning at me, scowling. I need these verses that show God's boundless mercy and grace for a failure like me. And dare I say, for failures like you. This is God's promise. This is our anchor, isn't it? The anchor for our soul. That God cannot, he cannot ever be angry at you again if you are a follower of Christ. And can I say, if you're here today and you are not yet a Christian, this is what you're missing out on. If you're not yet a Christian, all of your failures are still on you. And that is a horrible place to be. If you're not yet following Jesus, he is not yet your Lord, your Savior, your King. All of your failures, all of your sins still sit on you. I don't know how you bear that. But in Christ Jesus, if you come to him, if you keep finding out more about this Jesus, if you turn to him and see that he is the King, he is the one who is saved, he is the one to live for, if you come to him, he will take it all from you. And he will look at you and say, there is no condemnation. You are now free because I was condemned. And you are now irreversibly righteous. That's what's on offer in the gospel. If you don't know that yet, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to chat and introduce you again to Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that have been an anchor for so many souls. That in Christ Jesus we are not condemned because he was condemned. Lord, give us comfort and peace. Remind us again and again and again of your grace and your mercy and your love. Help when we feel our sinfulness, help us to cast that on Jesus and know that we are not and never will be condemned. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.